And so those of you who have your Bibles, please open up with me a familiar place of Scripture that continues to contain the depths of the riches and knowledge of God. And every time when we come in contact with it, God receives the ability to open up other parts of His wisdom that consists of His nature, or knowing the nature of God, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:45-48. The sermon that I would like to continue is called to Perfection. This promise contained in the commandment is the inheritance of the saints of all generations, and this commandment of Christ is addressed specifically to His students. Therefore, people who do not accept God's delegated authority over themselves have no part in the inheritance that is contained in this commandment and are not able to have it. A person placed by God is not able to be voted for, because the church is a body where the democratic system does not exist. If you can imagine, if by the form of a vote, suddenly the inner organs decided that they wanted to select another organ to be a leader instead of your mind, or the ears decide that we can use our legs for a different purpose other than walking, and we could try to use our hands for that instead. It's just an example that the body of Christ is the order of the body, and when there's a body, there's no democratic system. This is dictatorship. Democratic system is a dictatorship. There's no such thing as a democratic system. It's just concealed, a concealed word for dictatorship. It's not in heaven, and it's not on earth really either. It's just a concealed word or a cover-up word. And it's interesting that the church has implemented this very institute, and they elect for themselves teachers that would deceive them. And we need to be careful of those people who say that God has sent them. Christ is someone sent by God, Messiah. And the Bible says, don't believe such people who come and say that they're placed by God. God places His people, and He appoints these people by His helpers. And for a purpose. And so when God's order is not there, there's no true teaching of Christ there, relevant to fulfilling this required commandment, we stop to study the purpose of the righteousness of God in the heart of a man, specifically the goals that the righteousness of God abiding within our heart is called to pursue. And in part, we've been studying the purpose of the righteousness of God within our heart, received by us in the two broken tablets, in which we died by the law for the law to live for the one that died and resurrected, and by doing so receive confirmation of our salvation in the new tablets of the covenant. Salvation that is not confirmed will be lost. And you confirm it only in the new tablets of the covenant, in the format of the law of the Spirit of life, so that we provide God a basis to give us the promise to be heirs of peace, not by the past law, but by the righteousness of faith, like He gave it to Abraham and his seed, or to his descendants. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Romans 4:13. We know that the righteousness of faith is determined by the obedience of our faith to the faith of God, which is presented in the preached word of God sent, together with the person who represents the fatherhood of God for us and is our head. Faith of God is information that comes from hearing the word of God. Our faith is our obedience to the information that comes from the word of God. Obedience to the faith of God. Therefore, the promise of the peace of God is given only to those men that are obedient to the order of God. in accordance to which God sends us His word by the mouth of His delegated people. Therefore, the covenant of peace within the heart of a man is the result of the obedience of his faith to the faith of God, which is the spoken word of God's delegated ones. True peace comes when our faith is obedient to the faith of God, the words that are spoken by God's delegated ones. To examine a person as to whether he truly is sent by God to present to us His word is to be done by the power of delegation within the implemented by God order and by the ability to ability of this person to read the scriptures and receive interpretation from the Holy Spirit, and this will resound within your heart. The interpretation that you will be hearing is as if you'll experience as if it has always been there in your heart, like you already knew this and it was somewhere, and He just opened and showed that to you. Practically, that is what it is. God places in the hearts of His chosen ones His promise, that a truth of His, but they don't know about that within their mind, and the delegated of God needs to tell them about it. And as soon as He begins to speak and reveal, this begins to open up, and a person begins to rejoice. Because this person's always had this, it's just that it's been revealed, and so this is a person who is a prophet who will reveal this, a person who sees, what's within within the heart of another. The prophet receives things from the Lord and sees what's from the Lord, and one who sees is one who sees within the heart of another. And so these qualities a prophet will have. Sometimes God will allow this person to see what's within the heart of another, as He allows this person to see what's in his heart. When the children of God are born, they carry an informational program that God has placed into them, and this person who sees, the person whom God has placed who sees this, will be able to see what's within the heart that God has placed. This is how we can differentiate a person who is sent by God from a person who has placed himself. 1 John 2:18 through 26. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists, haters of Christ, have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. These are not people of the world. These are people that were not haters of Christ, but then converted themselves into haters of Christ. Satan was not Satan, as you know. He was not a hater of Christ. He was a cherubim. And then he was transformed into Satan, a hater of Christ. And these also were not haters of Christ. They truly were born from God. They rejoiced. Hundreds of people have I seen that cried and rejoiced. God gave them victory, healing, and they themselves transformed themselves into lawless and unclean people and lost that light. Their hearts were covered with darkness and their minds became dark. They came out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all these things. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. As soon as you begin to determine this, that they're trying to deceive you, God had delivered you from them. They pull out from context certain places of Scripture and then have a free will interpretation of that one place. For example, as people take tithes and offerings, the service of tithes and offerings, and this is actually they for themselves have determined an element of the Old Testament and is no longer necessary. And when they gather their own synagogues, they will no longer be giving their tithes. They'll give something different or a lesser amount or whatever it may be. And they say, I give as I please, how much I want, where, when I want. A tithe is not the product of the Old Testament, and we've heard of this much. It was implemented by God in the Garden of Eden. It was before the law of Moses. It was honored by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob honored God with their tithes. And it existed before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Jerusalem, where the priest and King Melchizedek was. People had an understanding of what a tithe is. It was in no way linked to the law, and Apostle Paul, in the 6th chapter of Hebrew, in the Old Testament, mortal men receive the tithe, and here, those who have immortality. He didn't say that we are eliminating this, or this is now eliminated. He just compared the two from people that honored God with their tithes in the Old Testament and those who do in the New One. By the means of the righteousness of faith, the covenant of peace demonstrated in the inheritance of peace is called to abide and be within the heart of a man, evidence of the fact that he is a child of God. Therefore, the inheritance of peace present in the covenant of peace is actually the treasure of our hope in God, containing the complex of all of the promises of God that, when accomplished, is the goal of the given to us righteousness. In other words, righteousness that we have justification converted into righteousness. Therefore, it is righteousness by the means of the peace of God, containing the covenant of peace that can and is called to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, for the thoughts that a person has is who he is. And the thoughts that God will place into him will be who he is. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. With thanksgiving is knowing who God is for us and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, and thanking him for who he is for us and what he has done for us. And then open up your requests in accordance to his will. Lord, you did this for me, and I thank you that you have placed this upon my account in Jesus Christ. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6-7. The peace of God that is able to guard our thoughts in Christ Jesus are thoughts that are renewed by the spirit of our mind, which is the mind of Christ in our spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so again, carnally minded is a mind not renewed by the spirit of our mind, but spiritually minded is one that is renewed, is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8:6-8. Those who live in the flesh, they dare with their mind and to interpret the scriptures. And they don't understand it. This is a concealed book, and it is given only to those who are obedient to the order of the body of Christ. According to this statement, we conclude that people who have rejected the condition where the truth of the preached word and the power of the Holy Spirit renews their mind by the spirit of their mind have no connection to the peace of God and are not able to have it. And consequently, such people have no connection and cannot have a connection to the sons of peace either, that by the means of the peace of God would inherit eternal salvation in the kingdom of heaven. We need to apprehend well that it is only by the collaboration of our spirit with our renewed mind that is within Christ Jesus that we are called to enthrone the resurrection of Christ in our bodies and clothe our body into the resurrection of Christ. That is, into our new person. Therefore, to look at the righteousness of faith so we bring about inheritance of the peace of God and the conditions, outlining the way our righteousness needs to garment itself into the armor of this peace so that our mind would be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, we have been studying the following question. By what signs are we able to determine, examining ourselves, that we are sons of peace as well as the sons of God? Because it is only by the reign of the peace of God within our heart that we are able to examine ourselves as to whether we are truly the sons of God. As it is written, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Matthew 5:9. With this, we've noted that if a person has not died for his nation, that is, for his nationality, or his nation that he was born in, for the house of his father, and for his fleshly life, then his justification, which he received in salvation by faith in Christ Jesus in the format of a guarantee, will never convert into the quality and format of righteousness, by which he would be able to receive the ability to be clothed into the promise of the peace of God, so that he in righteousness would bear fruits of peace, which is why the prepared for them crown of righteousness will be taken from such people, giving them the right to the promise of peace, where they can be called sons of God. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Revelation 3:11. The crown can be taken from a person that you no longer accept or receive. Satan can't take your crown because it doesn't belong to him. The saints are the ones that are to inherit, and so you need to be in accordance to righteousness. We need to remember that the promise of the peace of God receives its power and its legitimacy within our heart only by the righteousness of our faith in the covenant of peace, which places responsibility upon both sides of the covenant, where each party or participant of the covenant is responsible for fulfilling their role that is implemented by God following the requirements of such a covenant. And if either of the sides violates the conditions that are agreed upon in the covenant of peace between God and man, we note that such a violator can only be a man, then the other side, being God, who can never violate or break this agreement, is released or freed from the responsibility of fulfilling the conditions of the agreement of the covenant of peace. Therefore, the fruit of righteousness identified as the peace of God within our heart is evidence of the fact that we are sons of peace. This serves as grounds or a basis for God so that he may fulfill his part contained in the covenant of peace, which consists of leading us into the inheritance of his Son, so that we would share with him all the things that are written about him in the laws, prophets, and psalms, in order to destroy the stronghold of death within our body and erect the stronghold of life, that is, our new person. Because the justification that we received by right of our birth from the seed of the word of truth has converted into the quality and format of righteousness, where we have obtained the ability to bear the fruits of peace within our relationship with God and with those around us. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. In other words, when we perform peace, we need to perform it together with holiness as one. It's talking about such a unique and supernatural peace that is to be done by God only within the boundaries of holiness, or be an expression and demonstration of holiness. These outlined and identified boundaries of holiness are the commandments of God containing the righteousness of God. As soon as a person that you have peace with or communication with violates the commandments of God, the order in the body of Christ, you need to immediately break this relationship with such a people. And it's not important that they continue in the church, but if they are sinning, then you need to distance yourself from them, have a hat-like conversation or high-by conversation with them, and that's enough. But don't communicate with them closely, keep yourself away. But you may say, we need to save this person. He sits in the church, and here's the same word that you hear, and that word will save him. And if he will hear and not accept, then the day will come when God will take him and throw him out. Angels will come and examine the room and ask this person how he ended up here. Why are you not in wedding clothes? Wedding clothes is justification, where a person performs righteousness. Not by his deeds does he obtain righteousness. He received justification freely by grace in Jesus Christ, and being righteous, he studies by the preached word what he needs to do to perform righteousness. Paul writes, further, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, Romans 12:18. If it is possible, which means it is not possible to have peace with all men. As we've talked about previously, it's not possible that all will like you. Someone will love you, someone will hate you. And it's not possible. Why? Because those that love the light will love you, those who hate the light will hate you. Therefore, the peace that we dare by the inspiration of our mind to demonstrate out of the boundaries of holiness and not as an expression of holiness will be incriminated to us as a serious form of lawlessness, for which we'll be required to pay a price of eternal life. Because our communication with people that the scriptures identify as evil company will corrupt our good habits and will transform us into their wicked image. It is not them that will become good because of our communication, but we will become wicked because of our communication with them. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. 1 Corinthians 15:33-34. So when people say that we need to love everyone, that we need to demonstrate the love of Christ, the scriptures state that such a person saying such things does not know God. Therefore, it is impossible and criminal to have peace with the unclean and the wicked who support the unclean, who in their time accepted the truth, but afterwards left their church and turned away from the holy commands that were given to them. The very fact of their rebellion and resistance against the words spoken by God's delegated ones that are placed over them testify of the loss of peace within their heart and member them to the category of the wicked. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Isaiah 57:20-21. A person doesn't become wicked immediately. A wicked person is a person, helpers of pastors, or those who water. Only they can become wicked, attempting to take the position of the pastor. And they attempt to do this in a way that they begin to not agree with his authority, his words, because they begin to have their own personal opinion. Well, what about him? I'm also a pastor. You're a pastor that waters. And as soon as you begin to forsake and cast away and not walk in the same spirit, you stand upon the path of the wicked. In a specific format, we have already looked at six signs by which we need to determine and examine ourselves as to whether we are the sons of peace as well as the sons of God, and have been studying the seventh sign. The seventh sign by which we need to determine that we are part of the sons of peace is by the ability to clothe your essence into the holy and selective love of God. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. This is talking about the love of God, agape, not philia, storge, or other forms of love, eros love, but the love agape. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Colossians 3:14-15. We've noted that according to this place of Scripture, the reign of the peace of God within our heart is possible only upon one condition, and that is if the selective love of God will abide within our heart and if we will be clothed into the selective love of God. By itself, the selective love of God is an uncomprehending for the human mind goodness of God or kindness that is inherent to God. Jesus in his time said to one of the rabbis that said, good teacher, he said, why do you call me good? No one is good as the one Father. Why did Jesus refuse to call himself good? Because it is not within his entrails that goodness is born or formed, the will of God formed, but in the entrails of his Father this goodness is formed, and he is the fulfiller of this goodness. Yes, he is good in that he fulfills it, but when he says good teacher, he showed him from where the spring of goodness of the will of God. It didn't come from me, it came from my Father, and I demonstrate, I represent my Father, I'm in the spirit of my Father. In the selective love of God, which is the goodness of God, we see concealed the good, wonderful, eternal, and uncomprehending for the human mind goals and works of God, called to build a unique and peaceful relationship between God and exclusively His children by Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. Comprehending the selective love of God is called to fill us with all of the fullness of the peace of God, or make us perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Apostle Paul wrote Ephesians, and he prayed Ephesians 3:16 through 19. We can also convert this into our own prayer and pray from our name that God would give us. Apostle Paul prayed that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. May God grant me according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, my heart, so that I, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that I may be filled with all of the fullness of God. He begins this prayer, he's talking about what he's praying about and how he's praying for the people, for his church that is within the Ephesian church. There's a church of Christ that's in the Corinth, in Ephesus, and all other places, in other islands, as you know. There are churches in Vietnam, in Russia, in Belarus, in America. And it cannot be called an American church or be in the title of a person or a country. The church that is in any place is the church of God, is one body. So to come to more practical conclusions when it comes to the selective love of God, we decided to look at the character and quality contained in the selective love of God in the form of seven qualities of true virtue presented by the Holy Spirit in Scripture in the spoken words of the apostles and prophets: virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, the love agape, 2 Peter 1:2-8. And each of the seven qualities of the fruits of virtue contains these, again, each of these seven qualities that are presented in this book of Peter, chapter 1, 2 through 8, of these fruits of virtue contain the characteristics of all of the rest of the qualities, as they flow one from the other, complete or support one the other, strengthen one the other, and confirm the truthful nature of one the other. Second, these qualities are called to be the moral perfection and example inherent to the essence of God. Third, the given qualities are the great and precious promises given to us in Jesus Christ. It flows from the book of Peter. The given qualities are the imperishable treasure and wealth with which we need to become rich. Fifth, in order to receive the inheritance of these qualities, it is necessary for us to receive the power of the Holy Spirit as the Lord and Master of our life. Sixth, the means that we are to utilize for receiving the power of the Holy Spirit is the obedience of our faith to the faith of God. And seventh, by inheriting these great and precious promises, we become a part of God's divine nature. Since the selective love of God demonstrated in the seven unchanging qualities and characteristics have nothing in common with and cannot have anything in common with the nature of human love that is filled with egoism, greed, and is just temporary. Human love, it is able to be sold, it is egotistical. It is the selective love of God in the format of seven qualities of unearthly virtue that is called to enthrone the resurrection of Christ in our earthly bodies and clothe our earthly body into the resurrection of Christ that is into our new person. The quality of the selective love of God does not compare in any way with the tolerant love of man, because the virtue of the selective love of God are eternally existing virtues, qualities, and characteristics of our Heavenly Father and His all-consuming holiness and all that comes from God. These physically are absent in human human love or man's love, because God's love is a holy love that is separated from all that man calls love. The bond of perfection of the selective love of God is unconditional when it comes to the seven qualities of virtue. It is not unconditional in general, it is unconditional when it comes to these seven qualities of virtue and those people that are carriers of these qualities. Unlike the tolerant and egotistical love of man, the unconditional nature of the selective love of God in the seven qualities of virtue is different in that it contains the burning jealousy of God, all his knowledge and his absolute wisdom that in no way is able to be used for greedy and egotistical purposes and goals of a man. At the same time, the tolerant love of man toward other men is very conveniently used for greedy and egotistical purposes. Here's what the scriptures say regarding the strength of the love of God, one of the places. There are many places, but here is one of them. Set me as a seal upon your heart. This is talking about the love of God. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. Songs of Solomon 8:6-7. The measure of the love of God is identified by and is known by the measure of God's hatred toward evil and men who do this evil. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. This is talking about Christ. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Hebrews 1:9. Taken from the Psalm of David, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness, his countenance beholds the upright. This word, beholds the upright, his face is turned towards the upright. The heart of God is attracted to the upright or the upright person. He loves this person, he's captivated by this person, and he turns his face away from a person who says, I love God, but does not prove this with his acts, because he cannot identify God's love if he loves all in general and picks up anything as a dog that licks anything that's in his path. This is written Psalm 11:5-7. Only loving what God loves and hating what God hates, we demonstrate God's reaction to good and evil. The selective love of God by its unchanging nature in the format of seven supernatural qualities is called to grow us into the fullness of growth in Christ or lead us into the perfection that is like the perfection of our Heavenly Father. Considering that these seven qualities or virtues do not have an analog in the earthly realm of the human lexicon, we will not find, again, an identification of these qualities in the dictionaries of the world. The love of God is the foundation and atmosphere of the moral and immovable law, opening within our heart the essence of God and the essence of the heavenly kingdom. And this is not all. The love of God, agape, is a sovereign love, which is unconditional when it comes to the people it chooses and its abilities to foreknow and predestine. He loved Jacob and hated Esau when they were still in the womb. God selected us before the creation of the world because he, being a God that is able to see in the future, he knew ahead of time that every one of you who will come in contact with the truth will open yourself to it. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, Romans 8:29. Because of its sovereignty, the selective love of God never violates the sovereign rights of those people she selects. In other words, it gives the person the right to choose good and evil. It never forces a person to do good and does not. It waits. The love of God waits and wants for you to choose good and waits until you do. And never allows her own sovereign rights within her boundaries to be violated, these boundaries identified as his burning holiness. In a specific format, we've already looked at the demonstration of the selective love of God in the qualities of virtue, knowledge, self-control, and perseverance, and stopped to study the virtue of the love of God in the mystery of great godliness. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory, 1 Timothy 3:16. Therefore, by demonstrating the signs of the fruits of godliness, we identify the true quality of the love of God, agape, within the heart of a man, in his words, his actions, and the manner in which he dresses, which isn't supposed to prompt instincts of the opposite sex or opposite gender. And you need to dress properly. In Scripture, the meaning contained in the virtue godliness describes the legitimate relationship of the saints and God, bound together in a mutual union or covenant. Furthermore, the essence of the selective love of God and godliness is determined and demonstrated in mutual obligation of God and man, outlined and made perpetual by God in a mutual covenant of peace with God. Further, we note that there is a fundamental difference between the goodness of God in his favor toward man and the godliness of a man, which he is called to demonstrate in his love to God. For example, the godliness of a man is his favor to God. The godliness of a man is a man's grace to God and his thanksgiving, the ability to visit the fatherless and widow in their hardship, keep yourself from being defiled by the world, imitate Christ and meditate about the things of the hills, and see God in his good, acceptable, and perfect will. The godliness of God is his goodness, his absolute goodness, his favor, and his grace. And again, this is not just for everyone, but only those who show their goodness and favor toward him. God's goodness and favor is a response to the goodness and favor of a man, his mercifulness as a response also to the favor that a man shows him. It's his thanksgiving that is also a response to the thanksgiving of a person to him. His good work and his good acts, his kindness in the absolute sense of the word. The goodness of God and his favor toward man is an uncomprehending and inaccessible for the mind of man kindness of God identified in his good, acceptable, and perfect will, which was formed in the entrails of the Heavenly Father and elevated by him as a law of grace in the form of his commandment. And so this law of grace was then also given to the Son and Holy Spirit, and only after that to man, which God has magnified above all his names and placed himself in dependence from his word contained in his commandment. He placed himself in a voluntary dependence of his commandments in the body of a man, in the holy body of a man. The Old as well as the New Testament identify the virtue of the love of God and the discipline of godliness as one of the greatest mysteries of God himself, which defends and makes the sincere love of God impossible for counterfeit and falsification. Aside from these characteristics called to identify the character of godliness, there is also a counterfeit form of godliness that exists as well, that conflicts with or resists the true form of godliness. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. 2 Timothy 3:5. People that are amongst any Christian church, are people that maybe are wicked and are already carrying this tuberculosis or this illnesses that they are trying to infect others with. True godliness in man perfectly differentiates or identifies a counterfeit form of godliness in man, and with disdain break all relations or contact with them and distance itself from them, as it reveres and trembles before all the dictations of God and possesses discipline capable of fulfilling these dictations with great accuracy. If we don't break our relationship with people that have the look of godliness and will not distance ourselves from them, then they will corrupt our godliness that is contained in our good habits, which is why we together with them will inherit it that prepared for them destruction. Relevant to this, we need to answer four classical questions. First, what are the characteristics of both God and man in Scripture? Second, what purpose does godliness have within the relationship of God with man and man with God? Third, what conditions do we need to fulfill to collaborate our godliness with the godliness of God? And fourth, by what signs do we need to determine that our godliness is truly collaborating with the godliness of God? These are very important questions without which, if we don't respond to them, nothing will work. We will lose our salvation. Considering that time is that we need to be fitting into God's timing, and if we will not follow within God's timing, then we also can lose salvation. And as our time is up for the sermon, so that we can take part in communion and take part in the service of communion, we will prepare our hearts right now for this service. Let us bend our knees, however, who is comfortable, and we will pray. And practically, I pretty much call all the saints here that are bound with some kind of sin. If you have bitterness in your heart, if you have dependence of sin in your heart, if you have some kind of fear, you don't have confidence, you have complexities, you don't believe that God is favorable to you, you can turn God's favor upon you with repentance. He wants to and loves you. With your repentance, you can destroy the works of the devil. This will be your victory. He will proclaim your freedom and you will be free. I ask you to come out here to the altar and we'll pray for you. And upon this place, God will cleanse your heart and you will prepare your heart then to take part in Pesach. Amen. Let us pray. I'm going to be praying your prayer, and I ask you to deeply believe that God is for you. He's not against you. His heart thirsts to cleanse your heart from all chaff, from all sin, from all corrupt things. But you can be the one to give him permission by opening up your mouth, confessing your sins, making the decision to leave them once and for all. He is here to heal your wounds, the wounds of your heart, throw your sins into hell, to deliver you from burdens. And he desires to do this. He loves you. Close your eyes. This is your secret room, your place. Lift your hands to God. This is your readiness to receive from the Lord what he wants to give you. Pray together with me, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come to you. I open up my heart. You see my pain because of sin. Because of sin I've done. I suffer because of this. I feel bad about this. I hate sin. I love your righteousness. I want to depend from it. I want to be clothed into it. I want for it to become the purpose of my life. I desire and I ask that from my body the stronghold of death be eliminated, this reigning sin, and that upon its place the stronghold of life be erected, the stronghold of life of your righteousness. I love you. I accept your justification into my heart. And right now, before heaven and hell, I want to proclaim that in accordance to Scripture, I am washed, I am cleansed, I am healed, I am restored, I am justified, and I am saved. Your sins are forgiven and your trespasses in the name of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you. May He look upon you with His great face and show you mercy and give you peace. May thousands and 10,000s attempt to come near you, but they won't touch you. May all the blessings of the ancient mountains and the valleys be on you. May this be on you and your children. And the nation shall say, Amen. First Corinthians 11:23-32. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself and not his neighbor, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, that is, examines not himself but his neighbor, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So anyone that has received Jesus as their personal Savior can take part in the service, who has received Him into their heart and has confirmed this with the baptism of water, a heart that has peace and has no bitterness. To be freed, that means to say before the Lord, I forgive the one who has offended me. Forgiveness is the act of the mind and will, and not the act of our emotions. The emotions may continue to hurt long after, but we show our obedience in that we don't pay attention to the wounded emotion. We say, Lord, I have forgiven those who offend me, so that you may judge between me and the one who has offended me. This is when there's no secret sin within your heart, and it's been confessed, and you had done this and received justification into your heart. The exception here is the category of children. They don't need to be baptized by water because God accounts them righteousness. And we need to be as they are to have the right to take part in the communion. I will ask everyone to stand, and we will pray for the bread. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for the broken body that was given for our sins. We thank you for this bread that demonstrates your body, and when it will be passing by your people and we will break of it and eat of it, may your life in our be in our bodies, may your blessing be upon each person taking it in and eating of it. Thank you for this mystery, for this greatness, for this healing, and for this eternal life. And we worship before you, our great God, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And giving thanks, he said, Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Please be seated. The row that has approached, please stand. Each one needs to break their own bread. breaking it is a sign of our humility. That I acknowledge that he died for my sins, and not just the Sanhedrin, the Roman soldiers that crucified Christ, but I was also there at the Golgotha, and those nails that were in him and the thorns that were in his on his head was my sin, and I acknowledge that. And so we need to not condemn someone or something. He died for our sins and was resurrected for our justification. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This mystery is the celebration of the Lord that activates the heavens and they rejoice. There's a great joy there. If it is correctly received by the saints, then in the hearts of the people, there will be joy, there will not be sorrow there. And at this time, a person will not imagine and cry about how Christ was hurt. This you can do at a different time. But right now, he wants to see celebration. He was crucified, he was resurrected, and sits at the right hand of the Father. He wants us to see in his death and resurrection celebration. God has redeemed your spirit, he redeemed your soul, and he redeemed your body. And this is unquestionable, and no one can argue with that. God waits that you take this redemption for your body, because the body is the final stage of redemption. The body is the house of God, where God intends to live, and that he created for this purpose, not the spirit or soul, but the body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and that you are not your own? You no longer belong to yourself. You are the holiness of the Lord. You belong to God. You are his tithe. If there is anyone who may have been accidentally passed by,
нет в нем ни вида, ни величия, и мы видели его, и не было в нем вида, который привлекал бы нас к нему. Он был презрен и умолен пред людьми, муж скорбей и изведавший болезни, и мы отвращали от него лицо свое. Он был презираем, и мы ни во что ставили его, но он взял на себя наши немощи и понес наши болезни, а мы думали, что он был поражаем, наказуем и уничижен Богом. Но он изъязлен был за грехи наши и мучим за беззаконие наши. Наказание мира нашего было на нем, и ранами его мы исцелились. Я попрошу всех встать, и мы будем молиться.
I'll ask everyone to stand, and we will pray for the cup. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for the cup of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sin. And when it will be passing by your people and we will drink of it, may your blessing, the blessing of life, be upon your people, because you said, who will not drink of my blood will not have life in themselves. We will drink it as your life, and may this life be progressive within our body. We thank you for this privilege, and we worship before your face, our great God, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The road that is approached, please stand, and we will serve each other. The cup is Christ, one for all generations, for all people, Jesus who died for us and shed his blood. And so those churches where they state that the format in which we serve is not normal, that we need to be a cup, but when there are a lot of people, a cup can't be one. There are 10 cups, 12 cups, and there could be also hundreds. The very same one reflects the same Jesus. For as often as you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, that he will soon come. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not support the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Means he does not support or sympathize with them. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. What does it mean to meditate about his law day and night? You need to take a place of scripture that you don't understand. Only about it can you meditate. You can meditate about what you understand, but it's clear. But meditating about what you don't understand and the meaning of it, meditating about what you don't understand, what it may mean, not complaining, but wondering what the Lord intended to say here, then you give the Lord the basis to reveal within you what he already has in this truth. When you have trouble or whatever it may be, you meditate about the law of the Most High, about the things that are not understood yet to you. And in this way, you will be able to push out thoughts that may be attacking you. But as soon as you begin focusing upon the things that are attacking you, they will become stronger. Every time sin is strengthened, or its position is stronger when you begin to fight with it. But do it this way. Consider yourself dead to sin, because sin is already overcome. Don't fight with it. Forsake it and tell him you are overcome. You begin to meditate about the law of the Most High. The thoughts you have is who you are. Meditate about the places of scripture that you don't understand, what it may mean. These other thoughts will leave. Lust will be silenced, and this will be your victory. That's what it means, is blessed is the one that delights in the law of the Lord, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinner in the congregation of the righteous. Either they will leave themselves, or they will be expelled, or the angels will drive them out of here. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. If there is anyone who may have accidentally passed by, please stand. If not, I will ask everyone to stand. And we will proclaim our unchanging manifestation. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.